Greetings once again, beloved Christian friends. This is tape 731, and the speakers are Brother Gordon Hayhoe, who will speak to us today on the subject, What We Possess in the Lord Jesus. We will first listen to Ron Karasik as he sings, Jesus Our Lord, Thou Morning Star. And at the end, the young people singing, In Hope We Lift Our Wishful Longing Eyes.
Turn to the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, it was on my heart tonight to look at a few verses in this 14th and 15th chapter that bring before us different thoughts as to what we possess in the Lord Jesus. I believe that if our hearts are filled with Him and with His love, we'll be kept from those things that would lead us away from Him. We'll be happy Christians. We'll be fruitful Christians. And I believe this is very beautifully brought before us in these closing chapters of John, where the Lord, if I might speak in this way, unburdens his heart to his disciples. He loved them so much, and he was going away from them. And he desired that in his absence, their hearts might be in the enjoyment of his love and of his presence, by the Holy Spirit. And it's still possible for us today, brethren, to be in the enjoyment of these things. If you and I had been present when the Lord was saying these words to his own, our hearts would be touched. That very one who was on his way to Calvary to die for us, to bear our judgment, to make us his very own, to think that it wasn't only to deliver us from the just penalty of our sins, not only to save us from hell, wonderful and marvelous deliverance that is, but it's because he wants our company. If there's someone that you love, you want to be in their company. One has often said that the test of true love is you don't get tired of a person's company. And isn't it wonderful that you and I are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus, and we're never going to tire of his company, and he's never going to tire of our company. And he is going to have us perfectly fitted and suited for that place, and he has given us a life already that we might enjoy him and what we have in him. And so I trust tonight as we look at these things, they'll speak to our hearts. It has sometimes been said that what every human heart craves is understanding and affection. And there's no place in this world that we can get it perfectly. If we get it in a friend, in a large measure, we're very happy with that friend. It's a wonderful thing in the marriage relationship when there's really understanding and love. But we have it in perfection. And there's no Christian that can say, it's not for me, because it is for you if you desire it, because the Lord Jesus desires it more than you and I do. He desires it because he wants our company. And so, as I say, we have those things in him. He understands us. You haven't a friend that has numbered all the hairs of your head, but the Lord Jesus has. You haven't a friend who can truly say that he knows your frame, that he knows all about you, all your physical and emotional problems, but you have that in the Lord Jesus. And knowing all that, he loves you with an unchanging love. And so these things are brought before us by the Lord Jesus in these closing chapters of the Gospel of John. In the 13th chapter, we find the Lord washing the disciples' feet. The reason he washed their disciples' feet, as he tells us, he said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so I wish to say at the very beginning of this meeting, if there's something in your life or mine that we are allowing that is a hindrance to fellowship and communion with the Lord, why, we can't enjoy these things until we have allowed the Lord to wash our feet. Until we have allowed him, as it tells us in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word. Now, I'm not speaking about salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then once for all you have been cleansed in his precious blood and fitted for his presence. But what the Lord Jesus was speaking about was the washing of water by the word. And that is that in a practical way, as the word of God is applied to your life and my life, that in we set aside those things that hinder fellowship with him. If you have a friend and you're doing things that constantly hurt your friend, you know that you can't be happy with them until something happens to remove that hindrance between you. And so, if you and I want to have the company of the Lord Jesus, may we be willing, brethren, to let him wash our feet, to remove anything and everything that we may be allowing in our lives that would hinder that fellowship with him. Because I say, he wants it. He wants it more than we want it, because he loves us so much. And so there is like that preparation in the 13th chapter where the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He showed them how weak they were, how that even dear Peter, who did love the Lord when he trusted himself, could deny him. And any of us could do the same if the Lord doesn't keep us. How constantly we need that. But now when we come to this 14th chapter, I might just suggest that in the 14th chapter, we have brought before us communion and fellowship with the Lord. In the 15th chapter, I believe it's fruit-bearing and testimony. And in the 16th chapter, it's intelligence in spiritual things. And he wants us to be in communion. He wants us to bear fruit for him. He wants us to be a testimony for him. He wants us to be intelligent as to what is pleasing to him. And for that he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And then in the 17th chapter, we have his high priestly prayer as he looks up to the Father on our behalf. And that's what he is for us now. If we feel a need of help, he's there. And he supplies grace to help in time of need. Well, I was particularly thinking in the little portions that I'd like to look at in this 14th and 15th chapter, the little word my, and how it's connected with various things that have to do with our pathway here. And so it begins here in this 14th chapter in the second verse, my Father's house. And I think this is very precious for our souls. This is where we're going to spend eternity, in that place that the Lord Jesus could call my Father's house. Little hymn says, the Father's home, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given, made ours. And so we can enjoy those precious things. And in the Father's house, it's going to be filled with light and love. And the Lord Jesus was going into death. He was going to bear the judgment. He was on his way to the cross. He was about to leave his disciples, but he was telling them that he was going to come again and receive them to my Father's house. Doesn't tell us here much about the place. If I was telling you about my house, I might describe what the house was like. I might describe its location and so on. But here there's no such description. It just simply says, my Father's house, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's not the street of gold. It's not the gates of pearl that are going to make the place. Those wonderful 12 foundations of that glorious city, so marvelous, so wonderful, where we shall spend eternity. But it'll be the person who will make the place. And this is what the Lord Jesus is bringing before his disciples here. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled as they saw that the Lord had spoken about leaving them and going away. They had him near, and in any difficulty they could go and talk to him. Perhaps we often wish the same. We wish the Lord were just in the next room, and we could go in and talk to him face to face and pour out our hearts to him and ask him for the things that we need. And it was perhaps a grief when the Lord said, I'm going away, and that you must know me by faith. That must have been a little disappointment to them. And you know, we do have disappointments in life. We have things that trouble us. We have things that upset us. But isn't this a lovely word for us? Let not your heart be troubled. That is, he wants us to have that confidence in him, that all his ways toward us are in wisdom and in love. And so he says here, many mansions. In another translation, it simply says many abodes, because it isn't the thought of the grandeur of the place, but simply that we would be close to him. And those many abodes, I believe, have reference to what the disciples were anticipating, because if you were to turn back to the book of Ezekiel, you would see that in a coming glorious day for Israel, there is going to be a millennial temple built upon the earth. And there is going to be there abodes for the priests. And the disciples were expecting the Lord Jesus to establish the kingdom on earth and set things right here, the glorious temple to be built, and those abodes to be there for them. And so the Lord said, no, this is not going to be just now. But I want you to know that there's something better than what you had anticipated. And this is so wonderful, because heaven is going to be better than what we anticipated. And isn't it lovely? I really enjoy this little remark where the Lord said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He knew that they were looking for the earthly kingdom. He knew that they were looking for the millennial day when Christ will reign on earth in power and over the earth in power and glory. And he knew they were going to be disappointed. But he says like this, I wouldn't have asked you to follow me in a path of rejection if I didn't have something better for you than what you anticipated. And I can say that to you tonight, that if you find your path rough, if you find your path difficult, heaven's going to be better than what you anticipated. It's going to be far better than our highest expectations, and it's going to take all eternity for the Lord to show us the exceeding riches of His glory. It's going to be an inexhaustible time of glory for us, and this is what He's bringing before them. And then He says, I'm going to prepare the place. And I believe the thought is that when the Lord Jesus entered the glory as a man, that was the preparing of the place. The first fruits are there, and that is the Lord Jesus. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus entered heaven as the forerunner, and His being there is the assurance that we will be there too. And He says, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. That is to be with Him, to enjoy His company, that where I am, there ye may be also. So this is the very first one that I wanted to bring before our hearts, and that is the thought of My Father's house, and that His home is going to be made ours. It says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And when that we enter that glorious home, we find from the epistle to the Hebrews that He is going to enter that house with singing. It says that He'll joy over us with singing, and He'll rest in His love. And it says that He will introduce us to the Father's house with these words, Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. Can you just in your thoughts enter into what it would be if tonight we heard the shout and the Lord Jesus should come and that vast number of the redeemed should rise to meet Him and we should be introduced into the Father's house and the Lord saying, Behold, I and the children that God hath given me and Himself leading the singing in that never-ending song. Well, this is what is first brought before us. This certainly lifts us above the troubles of this earth, doesn't it? Maybe today was a difficult day, but I'm quite sure that if you and I are lifted above the things down here with such a glorious hope ahead of us, why, we'll be able to leave our problems and our trials with Him and know that He is able. It isn't that He doesn't want us to tell Him. He hasn't made us, brethren, without feeling. It's not wrong to feel things, but we should not allow things that we feel to hinder our fellowship and our communion with Him, only rather to make us realize that it's only here for a short time, and then the glory. Well, now we come further on in this chapter to the 27th verse. The Lord Jesus says here, Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You notice My Father's house. Now here in this 27th verse, the Lord says, My peace. We know that peace is spoken of in different ways in the Scripture. It says in Romans chapter 5, Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, before we were saved, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. That is, we were far from God in our thoughts and in our actions. But through that blessed work the Lord Jesus has accomplished, we know that we'll never have to meet God as a judge. We know that God is our Father, and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have peace with God. We know that the whole question of sin has been settled once for all. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that when the Lord Jesus comes again, it says He'll come without sin unto salvation. That is, having taken up the question of sin and settled it at Calvary once for all, when we see him again, it will not be to raise again the question of our sins. That was settled, and so we have peace with God. And never, never, for all eternity, will one sin be charged to us. They were all fully met and paid for by the Lord Jesus. And so we have peace with God, or as we have in another place, peace by the blood of his cross. But here I believe the Lord was speaking of another thing that we are entitled to enjoy, and that is what we read of in Philippians chapter 4, and that is, it says, "And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I believe that the thought in the peace of God is what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Now, that is, as he walked through this world, and who had such a difficult path as him, despised and rejected of men, misunderstood by his disciples, rejected by the nation that he came to bless, over and over again his pathway feeling the sorrows of this life, and there upon the cross to have suffering far more than we shall ever know. And yet, in the whole pathway of the Lord Jesus, we could see that peace, because he took everything as from his Father. He received every circumstance, even when the nation rejected him. The Lord Jesus could say, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The Lord Jesus was unruffled by all the circumstances that came in his blessed pathway, because he took everything as from his Father. And he wants us, brethren, to enjoy that peace. That is the peace of God, the very peace in which God himself dwells. If I could put it simply, something like this: you think anything that happened in Montreal today disturbed the peace of God's throne? I'm sure many things that happened in Montreal today disturbed some of us. But nothing disturbed that peace of God's throne. And God wants you and I to enjoy something of that peace, that he's always in control. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. It says, who hath purposed and brought it to pass when the Lord commanded it not? There's nothing that man can do unless it is allowed of God. Even Satan couldn't do a single thing to Job until God allowed him to do those things for Job's good, to do him good at his latter end. Absolutely nothing in your life and mine is by chance. And so we are entitled, brethren, to walk in that peace of God. Oh, how blessed it is when we experience in some measure something of that peace. Well, we're entitled to it. We're entitled to it because the Lord Jesus said here, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." We had last night in the Bible reading about the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left every circumstance with God his Father. And when they came to take him in the garden, Peter got flustered and cut off the servant's ear. The other disciples forsook him and fled. But oh, the peace in the heart of the precious Savior. He said, "If ye seek me, let these go their way." And he said, "Could not I now pray to my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? Did you ever think that there is not a circumstance in your life or mine that the Lord couldn't take us out of that situation if it were his will to do so? He has all power. When he rose from the dead and met with the disciples in that appointed place in the 28th chapter of Matthew, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. And we get all kinds of doubts too. And what was the Lord's answer? I think it's beautiful the way it's worded there. It says, "And Jesus came and said unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You say, what does it mean, "and Jesus came"? Wasn't he already there in their midst? Well, to me, it's just like if I was sitting in the meeting and some doubts come into my mind about situations that have happened during the day or something that's been said and done, and the Lord Jesus comes up and puts his hand on my shoulder and says, "I could take that trouble away if it were my will." Isn't it lovely? He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that's why he tells us, brethren, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm not standing here to tell you that I've always enjoyed that peace, but I know I'm entitled to it. I know my Savior did, and I know he wants me to enjoy it, because he wants me to enjoy the prospect of his Father's house for eternity, and he wants me to have this peace that he talks about. Not just to be able to say, "I'm saved, my sins are gone, peace with God, wonderful as it is," but he says, "And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and mind." I think the devil is just coming like against us, and God says, you need a garrison, so you don't let him put those things into your mind. And so it says, you garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says it's not like the world gives. The world has peace when things are peaceful. The Christian can have peace when things are the very opposite to being peaceful, because it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Always makes me think of a little story that I read about a girl. She was on board ship, and her father was the captain of the ship, and her mother was down in the cabin, and the little girl was lying there asleep, and a storm came up, and the boat began to be tossed around with the storm, and the little girl awakened as the boat was tossing, and the first question she asked was, "Mother, is Daddy on deck?" And when her mother said, "Yes, Daddy's on deck," she just turned over and went back to sleep. The storm didn't stop, but she had confidence in the person who had hold of the helm. And oh, dear friends, God would have us to enjoy this. He wants this to garrison our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." Now could we look in the 15th chapter and the 9th verse. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Here again we have this little word, my love. And think of the first part of this verse, "as the Father hath loved me." None of us would have one single bit of doubt of the Father's love to the Son. Scripture says the Father loveth the Son and hath committed all things into his hand. Wouldn't have a single bit of doubt about the Father's love to his Son. He always did his will. But it says, "So have I loved you." This is the astounding thing, because I can see every reason why the Father would love the Son, but I see very little reason why the Lord should say of us, "So have I loved you." How can we think of love that loves when there's so much in us that is not lovely, that is not according to his mind and his will? And isn't it blessed to hear him say, "As my Father hath loved me"? If he had just said, "I have loved you," that would be wonderful. But for him to say, "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And that's an unchanging love. Perhaps some have heard me say before, how it's very instructive and interesting to me to notice in the Scripture that the times when God assured his people of his love to them was at times when they would least seem to deserve it. Times when there was so much that was taking place among them that would have caused him to be grieved by their actions. And it was at times like that
that he assured them of his love. And perhaps you're discouraged. Perhaps you feel, I haven't been walking with the Lord like I should. But he wants to whisper in your heart and tell you that in spite of everything, you haven't changed his love to you. It may be your enjoyment of his love has been changed, but you haven't changed his love. At the end of the wilderness journey, in the book of Deuteronomy, after the people's murmuring and complaining so many times in the wilderness, at the very end of the journey, we read these words, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in my hand." We might understand that at the beginning when they sang his praise on the banks of the Red Sea. But to hear this said at the very end, after all that time of rebellion and murmuring, to hear those words, "Yea, he loved the people." We turn over again to Jeremiah chapter 31, and Jeremiah with tears is warning them that because of their departure from God, he's going to have to bring judgment, and they would be carried into captivity into Babylon. And he breaks out in that 31st chapter of Jeremiah with those lovely words, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." When they had failed so badly, he would draw them back with cords of love. And brethren, that's what draws us. I could stand here and speak about our shortcomings and failures, and surely they are many. But what is it that draws us back? The little hymn says, "And yet to find thee still the same, 'tis this that humbles us with shame." They returned from the captivity, and again Malachi writes to them. And there were so many things in the book of Malachi that grieved the heart of the Lord. And he mentions them. If you read that book, you'll see the things that grieved him. But he doesn't begin with that. He begins by saying, "The burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord." How wonderful. He was seeking to draw them with cords of love. When the Lord Jesus talked about the two disciples, Mary and Martha, we might have expected Mary's name to be first because she seemed to be much closer and wanted to sit at Jesus' feet, while Martha seemed to be more concerned about other things. But when the Lord mentions his love, he says, "Now the Lord loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." Oh, how precious to see this. And then too, when we come over to Revelation and the letters to the churches, in the very last one, after all the history of those seven churches and what is recorded within them, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Oh, brethren, he wants us to know that love. He wants us to continue in that love. My father used to sometimes say, we ought to repeat that verse to ourselves every day. "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." In a happy marriage, why, there's always the assurance of love between the partners. And when something goes wrong, then the way it's fixed up is by showing that love is still there. If it fades away with a mistake or a failure, why, we know the sorrows that come into those kind of homes. But God isn't that kind. He loves us, even though we're unlovely so often. And so he wants us to know this. He says, "Continue ye in my love." And now we come to this 10th verse, and it says here, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I wanted to just call attention to those two little words, "my commandments." My commandments. Sometimes when you do something, someone says, "Who asked you to do that?" And if you tell someone that's very dear to you and somebody that's very important, then no more questions are asked. You're doing it because that special person asked you to do it. Maybe you've been doing something sometimes. Somebody says, "Why are you doing that?" And somebody you love, somebody you think a lot of, has asked you, and you say, well, so-and-so asked me. There's no more questions then, because you're doing it because they asked you. And you know, that's the thing for us, brethren. If there's some little thing in your life and mine where your will and my will is in conflict, your will and the Lord's will, I meant to say, is in conflict, you want to do something, and you know in your inmost heart that isn't really what the Lord wants you to do, but there's a conflict there because you really want to do it, just stop and think, who is it that asked you to do it? Who is it that asked you to do that thing? Who asked you to remember him? Who asked you to walk to please him in this world? It's the one that prepared the Father's house that you might be there. It's the one who left peace with you. It's the one who loved you in spite of all your mistakes and failures. That's the person who has said that if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, often in a family, if there's a disobedient and rebellious child, you'll hear that child say, well, my father doesn't love me as much as he loves my brother or sister. Because a disobedient child never knows the father's heart. It says we walk in obedience that we enjoy what's in the father's heart. I know a family, and this boy, I think, has the idea that he isn't particularly loved, but his parents' hearts are just yearning over him, just full of love for him, would do anything for him, but he can't enjoy it because he's walking in self-will. Are you and I doing that? Perhaps I might say, I don't think I'm enjoying the Lord's love like I should. Well, perhaps that's true. With many of us, we feel at times that we're not enjoying his love. But perhaps there's something that's a hindrance, something that we've been allowing. And so the Lord Jesus walked in the full enjoyment of his Father's love and of the enjoyment of his Father's presence and company, because he always did his Father's will. He could say, I do always those things that please him. Perhaps you say, well, that's going to be kind of hard to always have to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Then you're going to say it's going to be hard to live in heaven, because there we're always going to be doing what's pleasing to the Lord. Will it be hard to live there? I don't think so. I'm sure it'll be our supreme joy to be in that place where his will is supreme. And so, dear friends, if you and I find some hindrance to the enjoyment of his love, then we could look in his presence into our hearts and say, is there something that he wants me to do? And I'm saying, no, not just now. It isn't that his love toward you has changed, but you're not enjoying it. And this is a force in this verse. Let me quote, read it again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. He doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. But if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, is it worth it to go on with some forbidden thing? Mr. Darby once said, how often does one forbidden thing in our lives hide from our view 1,000 blessings? All that God wants to bestow. Why? We forfeit the enjoyment of it. Just like that boy, the father, he didn't know what was in the father's heart. But the father said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He wanted to share it all with him. But the boy didn't know his father's heart. He wasn't close enough to him. Well, may the Lord give us grace then. When there's some little thing comes up that we want to do it, and perhaps our wills are at work, and we say, am I going to yield to the Lord or not? Then think of this, my commandments. Just think, who is it that asked me to do it? Who is this person who asked me to do that particular thing? It's the one who loved us and went to Calvary and died for us, and who's never going to be satisfied until he has our company forever. Then we have in the 11th verse still another one. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you,
and that your joy might be full. Here we have this little expression, my joy. That is, God wants us to be happy Christians. He wants us to be happy, and He's never going to forbid anything in our lives that is really for our ultimate good and happiness. That's the force of the expression in James chapter 1, where it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's just been talking about us yielding to our lusts. And then he says, do not err. Every time I think that I'm going to get something good through my lusts, I err. The good things don't come that way. The good things come from my Father in glory. He's the one. And it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And it says, the Father of lights, that is, He knows you perfectly and He knows me perfectly. I wasn't always wise with my children. Sometimes I held back from them things that I should have let them have. Sometimes I gave to them things that weren't the best for them. But how good it is to know that those good things that come down from our Father, He knows just exactly what every one of us need in His training with us in our pathway, because He's preparing us for that time above when our lives pass into review and all that has been for Him will be manifested and rewarded. And so He wants us then to enjoy this. And oh, how wonderfully He has provided for it. And I might say too, as the Lord says here, my joy, you might say, well, just how is this? Because was not the Lord Jesus the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yes, but it's a very interesting thing that the only case that I can recall where it speaks about the Lord Jesus rejoicing here in His pathway is in a circumstance that was perhaps one that you wouldn't have expected to read those words. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And that was when He said, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Yes, the Lord had come to gather Israel, and they had rejected Him. And how could the Lord have joy in such a circumstance as that? How could He be happy when the thing that He had come for, the nation had rejected Him? Well, because He took it from His Father. Because He took it from His Father. And you know that as you look back over your life, you may find that some great disappointment in your life was the greatest blessing that ever came to you. Some trial in your life that seemed so hard to take at the time was really sent for your good and for your blessing. And so, in some time when it's totally adverse, you could rejoice. One has often said, I like to think of the time when I meet some of those that we read about up in heaven. And I think we will enjoy, as the Bible says, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee. And I've often thought how I'd like to talk to some of those that I read about in the Bible and ask them a few questions up there in the glory. And I thought of going up to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three men that were cast into the fiery furnace, and saying to them, would you tell me what was the best experience you ever had down on planet Earth? And I wouldn't at all surprised that without any hesitation, every one of them would say, it was that time that we were in the fiery furnace, because the Lord walked with us in the fire. And that was such a wonderful experience. It was the best thing that ever happened to us. And you know, maybe you're walking in the fire too. But maybe too you'll be able to rejoice if there's one like unto the Son of God who walks with you. One like unto the Son of God. That's the one who walked with them in that fiery furnace.
And I could multiply circumstances like that. And so the Lord Jesus had joy in his pathway, the joy of doing his Father's will, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the secret of it all was because of those few words, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So the Lord wants us to have his joy. And you know, that's a joy that can be in the most adverse circumstances. The happiest people that I have met have not always been the people who had the best of health and money and everything. Even when Job had all his prosperity, a lovely family, is very rich and hedge put about him. This is what Job says: "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." We wouldn't have known that if, when that trouble came, Job unveiled his heart and he said, "Even when I had all those good things, I was always living in a fear of losing them. I was always afraid that something would happen someday. I'd lose my health, I'd lose my family, I'd lose my money or something." And so, when he had it all, but at the end, when he had received everything from the Lord, we don't read anything like that. It says the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. When he had learned in the school of God that God was everything, the trials that he sent were for blessing, then he was richly blessed. Then he could indeed not only have it for himself, but share it with others too. Well, now we come to another one, and that is in the 15th verse. It says, perhaps I should read the 14th. "Ye are my friends, ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." I've often said, we sing that little hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And it's a wonderful thing to think that we have such a friend in the Lord Jesus, that we can go to him, a friend who is so near to us that he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. I love that verse in the Psalms: "Trust in him at all times, pour out your heart before him." But he wants us to count him as our friend and one who cares. But I believe there's something deeper and more wonderful than just being able to say the Lord Jesus is my friend, and that is that the Lord Jesus calls me his friend. That's far, far more wonderful, isn't it? Here I, a poor failing sinner saved by grace, to call the Lord Jesus my friend, that's unspeakable grace that I can do that. But it's far more wonderful to me, and that the Lord of glory should look down upon me and say, "You're my friend, Gordon. You're my friend." Abraham was called the friend of God. I enjoy that kind of friendship. That to think that he is the one, he doesn't call us servants. It doesn't mean that we don't serve. My children often did many, many things to serve me, but they weren't my servants. They were my children. And so it is with friends too. When you do something for a friend, you don't do it as a servant. You do it because the person's your friend, and that person appreciates it. It's done out of love. And isn't it a marvelous thing? Next time when you feel a little bit down and you feel that some friend has hurt you, some friend did something mean, or perhaps you feel, "I don't have anybody that I can really talk to and pour out my heart to. Nobody seems to understand or care." You can just stop and say, "But the Lord said that I'm his friend. I'm his friend." And he goes on to say, "All things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." He has told us his secrets. One has often said that the only people in the world that have an intelligent outlook in what is going on, they are the Christians. Why do we know? Is it because we're so well acquainted with world conditions and politics and everything? No, because he says, "You're my friend, I'm going to tell you." Did the people in Sodom know what was going to happen the night before? No, they didn't know what was going to happen. They were just living ordinary lives, eating, drinking, and building and planting and so on. Everything was going on as usual. But Abraham knew what was going to happen. He was the friend of God. And God has told us this. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are my friends." And so he's told us, and we can look out on the whole panorama of what's going on in the world. We can look in the Far East, we can look in the Middle East, we can look at Europe, and we can say, "I know what's coming. I know what's coming." He's called us friends. Oh, how richly we're blessed. Do we value it, brethren? Do we appreciate it? Do we live in the good of it? Walking down from day to day, never say, "I don't have a friend." You have a friend in him, and he looks down and says, "You're my friend. I want to tell you something. I want to make known my plans and my purposes to you so that you can look forward into the future and know what's going to happen. Oh, what a portion is ours. My friends," the Lord Jesus said. Now in the 16th verse 2, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We don't exactly have the little word "my" in this verse, but it's implied, because it says here, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So perhaps we could say, the Lord is saying to the disciples, "You're my choice. You're my choice." Sometimes I've heard a young person say, "I was chosen out of the whole class to do this special job." Or, "I was chosen in my company to this special plan or work." And then we feel sort of honored that we were picked out to do something very special. But isn't it lovely to walk down the street and perhaps there's crowds of people around you, and to think as the Lord looks down, he says, "There is one of the people that I chose. There's one of the people that I chose." If you feel sometimes, "Well, nobody chooses me. Nobody seems to want me. Nobody seems to care about me," you can say, "The person that I love most, he has chosen me." And what has he chosen us for? To be part of his bride. To be a companion with him forever. To share everything that's in his heart of love, and to share the love of the Father's house, his peace, his joy, his love, his everything, all that he could possibly bestow. He chose us to enjoy it. And so next time you feel lonely, just say to yourself, "Well, one thing I can say, the person I love the most, the person that I would most like to be chosen by, has chosen me. Chosen me to be his companion, to share his glory." Oh, may this truth lay hold of us. Brethren, it'll brighten our pathway here. There's plenty to sadden us. There's sorrows on every hand. There's all kinds of grief around us. But here, with the Lord Jesus just about to leave his disciples, he's just pouring all these things into their hearts to encourage them during his absence. And that's what I would like to bring before you tonight. I believe if these things grip our souls, it won't be hard for us to lay hold of some of the deeper things of God's word and will for us. But there must be first that closeness to him, that communion with him. And he wants us to bring forth fruit, and fruit that will remain. That is, we can do those things that will be to his praise and his glory in that coming day. One of the most marvelous things about heaven is to think that the Lord would actually pick out of our lives things that he can reward. When we think of how often we fail, and then he's looking at us constantly, and today he was watching for something that he could say, "Well done." And even sometimes when in our best attempts we make a mistake, isn't it lovely that he says that he'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, David, that's not my will for you. That isn't really what I want you to do. what he said it was good, that it was in thine heart. And so sometimes we do. We make a mistake even when we're trying to do something for the Lord. And he says, I even noticed that your heart was right. You wanted to do it. What a gracious Savior. He says, you're my friends, you're my choice. And then just the end of this verse, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. It has helped me a little bit to understand prayer, a remark that I read, that prayer is based on the privilege of having common interests with God. That helped me a great deal to understand what prayer is. The Lord wants us to walk so close to him that we have the same desires as he has. I sometimes use a little illustration like this. Perhaps it will help to convey the thought. Supposing you have a friend you love very much. You want to give that friend something. And you think out something that you specially think they would like, and you plan to give it to them. You're taking a lot of pleasure in thinking, I'm going to give it to them, and I believe they're going to be pleased. And then one day that friend says, you know, there's something I really want. Oh, I wish I had it. And they name the very thing that you had planned to give to them. Don't you have a feeling of kindred hearts? Don't you say, oh, isn't that so nice? Exactly what I planned to give them, and it's exactly what they wanted. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to walk so close to him that we're asking for the things that he finds delight to give us. And so we ask in his name, and we ask according to his will. And that's where he wants to bring our souls, brethren. So close to him that his desires and our desires are in harmony. Oh, what a Savior we have. How wonderful. And we ask, as he says, in my name. Oh, that name is everything. It's the name that's going to be exalted for all eternity. It's the name that is for salvation. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name that we gather to, or two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. It's the name we delight to honor. And so he wants us to know and love that blessed name. Well, may these thoughts, brethren, encourage us. He says, all these things I want to share with you. My home, my joy, my love. You're my choice. You're my friends. Oh, and to get hold of those things, we won't be lonely. We won't feel that we're left out. We'll feel that, well, I have the best friend of all, and he's promised unchanging love, unchanging grace toward me all the way home. Well, may he encourage us in a little time, till we hear his voice, and what we talked about tonight will be a present and eternal reality in the Father's house. Hallelujah.